today on Grace to You. For all of us who are students of Scripture, we're very aware of the fact that there have always been and always will be false teachers. When you see people telling you that if you send them your money, God will bless you, that's the heartbeat of a false teacher. If a religious person is espousing anything that is not true, it is a satanic lie. It is intended to deceive and to damn the souls of its victims. What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For this morning, I want you to turn to the 12th chapter of Mark, and we'll wrap up the end of this 12th chapter. Suffice it to say, for all of us who are students of Scripture, we're very aware of the fact that there have always been and always will be false teachers, lying prophets, religious deceivers, and corrupt preachers who claim to represent God but actually represent Satan, who claim to bring the way of heaven and actually pave the way to hell, who claim to speak divine truth and actually speak satanic lies, doctrines of demons. Scripture warns us about this. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. He told his first lie in the garden, which led to the fall of the human race. He continues to perpetrate lies through demons and his agents, hypocritical liars, they are called by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4. They propagate all that is false, and all that is not true is false, and all that is not of God is of Satan. There is no middle ground. In the time of our Lord in Israel, the agents of hell were in charge of the religion of Judaism. It was an apostate form of Judaism, as any form of Judaism is today, and that apostate form of Judaism was under the control of Satan and in the hands of hypocrites who were the pawns of Satan and the human representatives of demonic powers. So you have the leaders of Israel who pretend to worship God, they pretend to serve God, they pretend to honor God with their lives. They pretend to lead people into the will of God and into the knowledge of God, when actually they are producing sons of hell because they themselves are sons of hell. And if there's any question about that, then you need only to know that while they are claiming to honor God, they are bent on murdering the Son of God. All false teachers, all purveyors of false religion are the enemies of Christ and the enemies of truth and the enemies of the gospel and the enemies of souls. It is Wednesday as we pick up the story of Passion Week, the final week of our Lord's life. On Friday, they will manage to get Him crucified. They will do that only because it is the predetermined will of God. But from their viewpoint, it is their will against God. So in going against God, they actually, in their vile efforts, accomplish the will of God. But this is still Wednesday, and it's been a long day, a long day, starting very early in the morning when Jesus came into the city with His disciples and saw the cursed fig tree dead along the road, which was a symbol of the cursing of the temple and the cursing of the people and the nation. Jesus went directly to the temple and spent the whole day Wednesday preaching the gospel according to Luke and teaching things concerning salvation and the kingdom. It was a long, long day. And now, as we approach our text, the people are listening. The end of verse 37 says, the large crowd enjoyed listening to Him. Luke 20, verse 45, the parallel passage says, all the people were listening. all the people. And then it says, he said to his disciples. So around him are the disciples. But beyond them, that immediate group gathered around him, the apostles and whatever assorted disciples were there, the whole crowd, the massive crowd in the temple is listening to him. By the way, when Luke says all the people were listening, but he said this to his disciples, that's a transition. That's a transition. Because after he says this, in verses 38 to 40, to everybody, from here on out, he speaks only to his disciples, as verse 43 indicates, calling his disciples to him, he said. So this is the final word to the crowds. The rest is going to be for the disciples. The sad note here, not only have the leaders gone away for the moment in shame and silence, thwarted in their efforts, but the people have never moved from their superficial interest in him to a real and genuine faith in him. And so he is really through talking to them as well. These are then his last words publicly. His last words publicly. Verses 38 to 44. Very strong words and very, very condemning words. Our Lord's final words to Israel. Regard their religious leaders and expose their religious leaders for what they are. They are corrupt hypocrites. And he warns the people of their damning influence. Now, suffice it to say that this is a warning because it begins, beware. That's the caution. This is a condemnation about to come on those who have a corrupt view of Scripture, because they do, a corrupt view of Christ, and therefore a corrupt view of the gospel. Worse, they not only hold wrong views, they propagate them. They propagate them. This is our Lord speaking to the people publicly about false teachers. This is Jesus' take on false teachers. And it is more than sufficient to let us know that there is a zero tolerance policy with Jesus for false teachers. If someone denies the true meaning of Scripture, denies the true identity of Christ, and denies the true gospel, that is not a tolerable person. We do not get together with those kind of people to find out what we hold in common. We do not elevate them because even though they disagree with us, they are religious, and they're spiritual, and they're good people, and they're conscious of God, and they believe in one God. Quite the opposite. Our Lord indicates here that rather than welcome these people, we ought to flee from them. So let's look at the caution. Beware of the scribes. Verse 38, in his teaching he was saying, beware of the scribes. I am pretty sure that this teaching was going on over and over again as he moved among the crowds and found different groups of people and repeated things. But one of his messages, and the final one, is to beware of the scribes. They are, for the most part, Pharisees. They belong to the Pharisee sect. The Pharisees, you know, were very, very concerned about the law of the Old Testament law, and the tradition that had grown up and become a kind of a co-source, a co-revelation with the Bible, and how all of that was to be interpreted. These were the legal experts. The Pharisees, of course, were the legalists, and they had within them the scribes who studied the law. The point would be that they were to be the protectors of the people. They were to show them what God wanted. They were to hold them to the law of God so that they could be conformed to the promises of God for blessing upon obedience. That was their role. However, they did the opposite. Our Lord says, beware of them. When you have to beware of your protectors, you're in trouble. When you can't trust the people who are supposed to show you the truth and show you what is right and show you what God wants, you are really in trouble. They tended to trust those people because there was no other option, and so they were sucked in by their deception. Why are they such a threat? Because they are hypocrites. They're not what they appear to be. They are sons of hell, and they make sons of hell. From the caution, we'll call it, we go to the characterization. Go back to verse 38. He characterizes their hypocrisy in ways that would be very familiar to the people. By the way, anybody who has a corrupted view of Christ and the gospel needs to be exposed in the way Jesus exposed these men. And that's a merciful act, isn't it? That's a merciful act, because these are wolves in sheep's clothing. The Lord pulls no punches, and the main element is that they are spiritual frauds. What characterizes their false virtue? It's all external. It's all external. In Matthew 23, he says that you clean the outside of the dish and the inside is filthy. He says, on the outside, you're a whitewashed tomb. On the inside, you're corrupt, rotting flesh. So he talks about their fake outside. They like to walk around in long robes. They gave no attention to God. They gave no attention to His truth. They were lying deceivers, but they wanted to look the part of holy men, and so they enlarged the tassels on their robes. Mark also records for us the second thing about them. They like respectable greetings in the marketplace. Luke says they loved them. They loved them. Well, as they move about in public life with their special, fancy, unique, one-of-a-kind, belonging only to their particular sect robe with its fancy tassels, everybody knew who they were. Everyone would know. They expected to be addressed then with titles of dignity. What were the greetings they expected? If you look at Matthew 23, the Lord even identified them. First, they wanted to be called rabbi, which means teacher. They also wanted to be called father. Father. Source. That's what that was about. Not only exalted teacher, man of great wisdom, elevated one, but father, source. And they wanted to be called leader, as if they were the determiners of direction and outcome. That's what they expected people to call him when they saw him. They didn't expect him to say, "Hello, Abraham." They expected him to say, "Oh, exalted teacher, father, leader." False teachers are never humble. They always need to be elevated. They live with guilty consciences because their false religion can't restrain the flesh, and it can't restrain their pride, and their self-promoting. Religion is a horrible thing in that regard. We still have these religionists who parade around in all kinds of crazy garb and wear clerical hats and demand to be called father and doctor and reverend and most holy and great leader. And then it says they love the chief seats in the synagogue. In the synagogue, there was a platform like there is here, and they loved to sit on the platform. So now you know why I'm called John and I don't sit up here. There's something to be said for that. They wanted to be recognized as elevated above the people. They wanted to have the places of honor at banquets. They wanted to be near the host, to be the center of attention, the most honored, the most revered. Well, that's the hypocrisy of them. But the key thing to note right now in verse 40 would be, they devour widows' houses. File that in your mind. They devour widows' houses. That's just awful. They're supposed to be the shepherds of the sheep, and if there's anybody that needs to be protected, who would it be? Widows. Widows. Pure religion, James says, is to care for the widows and orphans. That's Old Testament command reiterated over and over and over in the Old Testament. I could take you to 25 or 30 Old Testament passages starting in Exodus 22 and moving right on through Deuteronomy all the way to Malachi chapter 3 and all in between and show you how much the Old Testament has to say about the people of God having responsibility to those who are widows in their midst, to care for them. What do these men do? They consumed them. That verb means to plunder them. It means literally to eat them up. How did they do that? Well, a little bit of historical study will provide an answer for that. There are records about how they did it. Their own records, by the way. These false leaders would take support, ask money from widows for themselves, though that was forbidden. They would cheat widows out of their estate while they were offering them legal protection. And while they're such wretched thieves, verse 40 says, for appearance sake, they offer long prayers. For appearance sake, they offer long prayers. They don't want to really talk to God. They don't have anything to say to God. But they string out their prayers so they'll appear righteous and holy. So our Lord cautions and characterizes. Then He condemns. End of verse 40. These will receive greater condemnation. You know, there are people who think that if you're religious, you'll receive less condemnation. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I'm sure that I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a very religious person. Really? I think hell will be the hottest for religious people. Especially religious false teachers, agents of Satan, whose sons of hell themselves produced more sons of hell. They will receive a greater condemnation, not a lesser condemnation. Not because they were good or moral or religious will they receive less judgment. They will receive more judgment. You have the idea today that there's good in all religions and God loves all religions and we need to find God in all religions and find the good that is there. Jesus pronounces a greater condemnation on the religious leaders of Israel who were monotheists, who believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Creator God of the Old Testament, but because they had apostatized from the true religion and come to a self-righteous work system, and because they had rejected Him and the gospel, their hell would be hotter than everybody else. You don't want to get too close to the truth, because if you're too close to the truth, the potential for judgment is even greater. How much greater judgment will the one feel, Hebrews says, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing? That's the greatest of all judgment, to reject Christ. Better you never know Him. Hell will be less furious. The idea is clear. Those who are in the wrong religion will receive the far greater suffering, the far greater damnation because of that false religion and because they reject the true gospel. The true Christ, as I just quoted from Hebrews 10. Don't be fooled by them. Don't be drawn to them. Be warned. They are dangerous and they will be condemned. Now, you have to add to these three verses the whole of Matthew chapter 23. But I can't do that. We don't have time. But let me just give you a taste of it. Go back to Matthew 23 to get a feeling for all the words that our Lord said. And I want you to notice the note of judgment that is here. The word He uses is woe, which means to damn or to condemn. And you see it in verse 13 of Matthew 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe to you, verse 16, blind guides, fools, blind men, verse 17. Verse 23, here comes damnation. Again, woe, meaning damnation. It's actually an onomatopoeic word. It sounds like it's meaning, oi. It's a groan in light of judgment. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Verse 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And then verse 33, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Can you imagine Jesus standing in the temple and this is what He's saying to them? And they already hate Him with a passion and want Him dead. And He does this because it's true and it's merciful to warn them, and it's merciful to warn the people. Then all of a sudden, there's a seemingly strange turn. And verse 41 pictures Jesus sitting down opposite the temple treasury where people gave their money and watching people put money in. And along comes a poor widow and drops in 2 cents. And Jesus comments that she gave more than everybody else because she put in everything she had. No matter who you read on this or what sermons you might hear on this, typically people will say, this is how we ought to give. We ought to give till it hurts. We ought to give sacrificially. We ought to give in a surrendered fashion. We ought to give so that we completely demonstrate trust in God. And that's how this woman gave. There isn't one word of support in this text for any of those perspectives. It doesn't say anything about her attitude at all. The fact of the matter is, it doesn't even tell us that she was a believer. It doesn't say that she knew the true God, that she believed in Christ. She is not a spiritual hero in the story. What is she in the story? I'll tell you what she is. She's a victim. She is a victim. A victim of what? She is a victim of the system. She is the ultimate victim of a system that devours widows' houses. Verse 40. That's the connection. This has nothing to do with Christian giving, unless you think Christian giving is give everything you have. Take a vow of poverty, go home and die. You think that's Christian giving? Or maybe you would go to plan B. Give everything you have, take a vow of poverty, spend the rest of your life leeching on everybody else so you can survive. Where in the Bible is it a Christian principle of giving to give everything you have and go home and die? That is not in the Bible. Not at all. It makes no sense. Her outward action is simply an evidence of what that system did to widows. It was a den of robbers. And they were stealing it from the worst, the lowest, the most destitute, the worst off. This isn't to teach us about attitudes in giving or amounts in giving. This is to teach us about corrupt religion. Beware of the false shepherds, the false teachers who take the last coins out of the widow's purse to fill their coffers on the pretense that that kind of giving is the path to blessing. That's the prosperity gospel. Let's look at the text a little more closely. That's the overview. Verse 41, he was seated there opposite the treasury. Treasury was in the court of the women, it was called. And Jesus had taught there before, John 8. That's a great chapter to read what went on when he was teaching there on that occasion. It was open to everybody. So Jesus lifts his head up after a wearying day, having sat down probably the first time that day. And he began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. Just must have caused him immense pain. Giving their money to this wretched, apostate, corrupt system under the assumption that they were doing something for God that was going to produce blessing. And he comments, many rich people were putting in large sums. They weren't being stingy. They were putting in large sums. They had a lot and they gave a lot. That was the system. They were putting in literally large sums. Pola, much. The religious system demanded that. And then over against that, a poor widow came and he watched her and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. That's all she had left. Smallest coin used by the Jews, and she put 2 of them in. That was it. Dropped them in that shofar-like receptacle. And then he called his disciples in verse 43 to him, and he said to them, Truly I say to you. I love it when he says that. It's not like everything else he didn't say was false, but it's so against the grain. Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned, all she had to live on. This poor woman. Relatively speaking, comparatively speaking, her gift was greater, right? Because it was 100%. You know, that system can't be more corrupt. It cannot be more corrupt, devouring widows like that. And so the judgment fell on them, and so it always falls because God is always the same. They thought they were going to judge Jesus. The truth was, he went to the cross and out the tomb the third day. And 40 years later, their nation, their temple, their religious system was completely destroyed. And it has never recovered. This is to be a house of prayer, he said. Aren't you thankful that you're a part of the truth? Aren't you thankful that you're a part of the true church, that you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, believe the gospel, are in the place of blessing and not the place of judgment? God is gracious.
Is there anything more exciting in all the world than to hear a very familiar passage of Scripture as if it was for the first time? That's the power of God's Word. That's the power of God to open our eyes, to challenge our hearts, and to transform our minds. And that's what we do here at Grace to You. That's our intention, is to take teaching like this into homes like yours. Did you know that Grace to You now broadcast in Arabic to over 140 million homes in 72 countries? Imagine the change. Imagine the impact to each one's life. If you have been changed by this broadcast, would you let us know? We'd love to hear from you. Just contact us at letters@gty.org or give us a call at 1-800-55-GRACE. Together, we can make a change. See you next week.
Next time on Grace to You.
I think we're all finding out that this is a very dangerous planet to live on. So between the first coming of our Lord and the second coming, history will be marked by relentless trouble. How can we handle it? Well, the truth is, the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Trouble, deception, persecution, suffering will burn up the chaff. It'll reveal the shallow, weedy, rocky ground of false profession. And under these kinds of pressures, superficial interest in Christ will have no endurance.